I got here, I began with a theme, and I had pulled the theme out of conversations I had had leading up to arriving here. I had interviewed with a team of wonderful people, still like them, and they had made statements about the church, and I had conversations with a few other people, and they had made statements about the church, and when I arrived here, no one was here. So I had to chase you down by phone and stuff, and some of you told me stuff. And I chose a theme, and you always need to have a theme when you're doing something. You know, like when you redecorate your living room, you know, you pick a theme, a color, a pattern or something. And you need a theme when you're thinking about how am I going to feed a congregation for the next 6 months, 12 months. And so I chose the theme together. And let me tell you why I did that. Because Trinity Church is one body, and it has one mission. But I've been talking with these people up to the point where I arrived, and even for a bit after I was here, I heard words that just broke my heart. I heard phrases like us and them. I heard things like we used to be. And I felt bad. I felt bad for my new family because they were divided. Because when you have us and them, it's not us. It's us and them. And so those can be neutral words, but when they're applied to something that's supposed to be together or one, you realize that that's unhealthy. And so I chose the theme together. And now, I can't remember the last time somebody said, we used to be, or us and them in the same sentence. So give yourself a round of applause, because you made that happen. And so we chose a new theme coming into this year, and the theme is Together Going. And, you know, if you think about not being together being us and them, you think about going like this. But if you think about us now being together and going, we're more intentional, or our intention is to be more intentional. So this new theme, Together Going, is the pattern, the theme, the direction, as I think about how we're going to feed you on Sunday morning, and how we're going to, and I'm going to use the word not for fun, but to entertain you in the sense of grabbing your attention and inviting you to do things going forward. And so this idea of being together going is Trinity Church being very, very intentional. Intentional as we attend to two things, and both of those things come directly from the mouth of Jesus. And I know that because I looked at my Bible and they were in red letters. So that meant Jesus had said them. And one was the Great Commission and the other was the Great Commandment. And I'm going to read those verses in a moment. But here's the deal for us. Both of these commandments, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, they involve intentionality. And they involve together and they involve going. And I wasn't thinking about that when I was thinking about the theme. And actually, I didn't come up with the theme. Celeste did at one of our staff meetings, because we had been talking for a couple weeks. And she said that, and I was just like, well, gee, that's perfect. And so that's what we're going with. But we need to go. You can't go if you don't actually go. And we need to do it together, because these commandments, actually, the idea of doing it together is woven into them. And so we need to go, we need to live our lives, and we need to do it together. And as soon as I say that, I have to kind of lean over and say, not in a weird way. You know, there's some things people do that they do it together, and when you see it, you're like, oh, that's weird, creepy even. That's not where we're going. We want to do this in a way that people are going to go, oh, I want in on that. I want what they got. And so let me show you what that means. And we're going to look at quickly at the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. But the Great Commandment, as you know, is from Mark chapter 12. Let me read these verses for you. You know them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That pretty much grabs all of you, except maybe your shoes. I don't know. But it grabs all of you. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus, and Carol, I know you probably have some grammar problems with Jesus on this, but he uses this one, and he refers to two things, but he calls them one. And as you think about it, as you're listening to Jesus, these two things never come apart. He never separates loving God and loving others. He can't do that because you can't do one and not do the other. You see, if you love God, you have to love other people. It's just wired into us. And you can't really love other people unless you love God, because when we do that, it's usually because we want something, and that's not what God wants. And so Jesus just, they're always together, and he thinks of them as one commandment, even though it's really two. I can count. But he looks at it as one. And he actually, a little bit later, and actually as he's getting close to his arrest and crucifixion, he set his disciples aside, and he unpacks this a little bit more, and he narrows it down. In John chapter 13, they're in the upper room. They're there for that last Passover, and it's right at the beginning of it, and all that stuff that happens at the front end. And he says, "A new command I give you." Now, if I gave you a new car, the keys to a new car, and you went out in the parking lot and you found the car that went with the keys, would you expect something that's been around for a couple thousand years? No. Okay, so this is kind of funny here, because Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, that's been around for a couple thousand years. And yet Jesus says, "I give you a new command," but you've got to listen to what he says. And he always sticks things together. He says, "Love one another as I have loved..." Oh, no, there's the new part. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And we know how Jesus loved us. He died for us. He did everything in his power to make it possible for us to be together. Just imagine what it would be like in the church, in our neighborhood, in Boyertown, in Gilbertsville. Well, anywhere. If we loved other people like Jesus loved us. "By this," he said, "this loving one another, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So there must be something in this love one another that we can't do apart from loving God. And Jesus laid this out for his disciples because he wanted them to know there is one surefire way of letting other people you know you belong to them, is love one another as I have loved you. And if you do this, they will know you are attached to me, because they know that what they see in you attached to me, they don't see anywhere else. And so, together, going. Now, the Great Commission is attached to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, when you read this verse, going is just obvious, because you have to leave where you are to get to any of these places. But Jerusalem in this verse is the area around our homes, the area around our church. And so we have to go, well, I suppose you could stay in your house forever, but when you go to that first circle of influence. And then Judea and Samaria, that's all the other places we go. We go to work, we go to school, we go to the grocery store, we go on vacation. These are all the places where we normally go. And so we've widened the circle. And then to the ends of the earth. Now, I have to stop here because somebody once gave me a hard time. Did Jesus think the world was flat, that he thought we could come to the end of the earth? No, he didn't. The idea is that we would just go to the end of places that we could go to and then literally come back home, because it is round. And he knew that. He made it. And so that was kind of a silly question that he asked. But he is sending us. And we can't obey go and tell, which is the gist of the Great Commission, without actually going. And my understanding, as I think about those three places, it's here, it's there, and it's everywhere. And I kind of think it's not set up in chronological order or even in any kind of practical order. We're to be doing all these areas at the same time. And I know you can't be everywhere, but you can. Because we leave our homes, pass through our neighborhoods, and we go to these other places, our Judea and our Samaria, and we do this most days. Except for maybe most of us have a day where we don't go anywhere. Our day. But We go to those places, but we can't forget that we're responsible to the ends of the earth. And we do all of this simultaneously. And we can do this because we live among our neighbors, and while we're doing that, we're also going about doing our other things, going to our Judea and Samaria, and through our church. And Gary talked a little bit about this. Thank you, Gary. Took a little steam out of my sermon here. But he talked about we support missions. Thank you, Chaz, for leading us in that. And we as a congregation actually have employees that you hardly ever get to see because we help pay their salaries so that they can work in Africa and India and other places around the globe. And so we do all these things at the same time. We're not going to just stay in our house until everybody in our house is saved. We're not going to stay in our neighborhood just until everybody in our neighborhood is saved. But we're going to do all these things at the same time because we're part of this growing body of individuals together going. And that we are more we than us and them is such a huge step for us when we own them. Now, that's since I've been here. Now, since the beginning of the year, a couple of people have had issues with me since the beginning of the year, but let me tell you where we're going since the beginning of the year. Working with this theme, Together Going, I chose to begin the year with six sermons. We've been counting. This is the last of the six sermons. And those of you who've had some issue with a couple of these, you can go, whew, he's going to move on to something that scratches where I'm itching. But what I've been doing, and Gary helped me with one of the sermons, is I have been addressing aspects of the Christian life, pieces of what it is we claim to be and do just when we say, I follow Jesus. So let me show you how that worked through these six sermons. Way back on January 1st, can you believe that was over a month ago? On January 1st, we started with a sermon, and I entitled it Starting Fresh. And what I tried to do is I tried to help you draw a line and step over it and be a new person because it was a new year. And we talked about some of the new things that Jesus brings into our lives. And then we went on and we talked about it's mine to share. And I spent a whole sermon talking about money and church and giving. I watched somebody get up and leave. They weren't happy with me. I've had a couple of people talk to me. They weren't happy with me because I talked about money too much. And I'm like, if I talked about money as much as Jesus did, well, it would be Gary in the room with me. But I felt we needed, as we're thinking about Together Going, we needed to think that through. And so we talked about that. And then the week we had communion, the sermon was on prayer. I called it the Forever Conversation. Meaningful prayer just keeps going on. It's not something you do for 2 minutes in the morning and 3 minutes before you go to bed. It's a conversation you might have with God all day long, and it's practice for eternity. And then we talked about eating for health. And Gary talked about how we feed ourselves. We're not eating, but spiritually, how we feed ourselves. And then last week, we looked at the idea of measuring up. We talked about soul life and salvation. And I stopped and I clearly explained what Jesus had done for us and what happens when we accept that into our lives. Now, you may have missed one of those, and you're thinking, darn, I missed a good sermon. No, you didn't. They're all on the website, and you can catch up. Because today, our sermon is Staying in Shape. I want to talk about three things. Did you like that? I practiced that all week, so I wouldn't look totally silly, but it doesn't work. I want to talk about how and what we eat. I'm going to take what Gary said. I'm going to open it up a little bit more for you. I want to talk about how we exercise our souls. And that's weird because we can't even see our soul. But it's a real thing, and I think you can exercise it. And then I want to talk about how we use our spiritual gifts. And later this year, I want to come back, and I want to do something more with our spiritual gifts. So I'll just give you a whet your appetite today. So let's begin with how and what we eat. Now, two Sundays ago, as I said, Pastor Gary explained that the Word of God, the Bible, is healthy soul food for the believer. And I can't say soul food and not think about this restaurant that was in Lancaster where I would go and eat soul food. Anyway, but it's soul food for the believer, for what the soul that's inside us. And essentially, what Gary was explaining to us is that we need to invest a certain amount of time in Scripture, listening to the words with our souls so that we know how to live. We can't possibly know how to do what Jesus did if we don't study what He said. And so the Bible, the words of the Bible, not just carrying the book around, but the words of the Bible, they become our spiritual greens and fruit and carbs and fiber and protein that we need to have a healthy and strong and effective soul. And these words, the words of the Scripture, are powerful enough to offset the steady American diet of donuts and candy that we absorb as we're fed by our TVs and our computers, social media and the movies and the games we play and the music. In the face of all of that, the words of Scripture strengthen us in a different direction. Just listen to a few words from the Word. In Psalm 119, we read, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, by living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." John chapter 8, a beautiful verse. Jesus, against red letters. He says, "If you hold to my teaching," you can't hold to something you don't know, "you are really my disciples. Then, as you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In 2 Timothy 3:16, Gary went here. I want to remind you these words. These words you should know, and you should absorb them and do what they say. "But all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training." And those four words capture what we think and what we do. One captures giving us the right things to think. One captures the right things to do. One corrects the wrong thinking. One corrects the wrong behavior. So that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. Now, I would like to suggest there are three ways to feast on the Scriptures. And I would like to suggest these are merely a starting point. But you got to start someplace. The first thing you can do is you can read the Bible. Just do it. Just open it up and read through the Bible. And you can do that a gazillion different ways. You can start at a different book. You can start at the beginning. You can start at the back and read backwards. You just need to read it. I read through it once a year, not because I'm a pastor, but because I want to know the Word of God. I just want it to run through my mind because it says it cleanses our mind. It replaces the junk that's there. It's kind of interesting in a spiritual way. It's actually what happens at night when we go to sleep. Our body actually flushes our physical brain. And God's given us a way to flush our spiritual brain. So what I'm suggesting is you need to make time to allow the words of the whole Bible to run through your mind. And some people do it once a year. Some people do it every third year, every fifth year. But design a plan for yourself that you can maintain and just read the Scriptures. And read with no agenda. Meet God where He chooses to meet you. If you're looking for a certain thing, you'll miss all the other stuff. Secondly, study your Bible. Now, reading the Bible slowly with the intent of understanding what it says is part of studying the Bible. When we just read through the Bible, we're just reading it. It's like a novel. And you can actually purchase the Bible without the verses and the chapter break, and it reads like a novel. Except it's true. But here, we're slowing down, and we're asking the words to speak into our lives right now. It's not just hearing, but it's trying to understand. Now, you can do this on your own, you and your Bible, or you can do it with a family member, you can do it with a friend, you can do it with a group of people. I like the idea of doing it with a group of people. One of the things we do most Sundays is we meet across the hall, and we're just reading through Jesus' story and talking about it. And we get to hear other people's opinion on those verses. And we also have the opportunity to hold one another accountable. Did you get that? Did you get what that said you have to do? And thirdly, you can watch the Bible. If somebody goes, yes, no words, I can watch the Bible. My only warning when you go to the big screen or to your computer screen or your TV screen to watch the Bible is that those people who put those movies together, they are creative. And they take certain license with the text and with the storyline. And so you always want to back up what you watch with what you read or hear. And so that's how and what we eat. Secondly, how we exercise our souls. Now, in regard to our physical bodies, we often use exercise to offset the ice cream, potato chips, and wings that we eat during the week. You know, this many laps offsets this many calories. Well, I actually did a little bit of research, and I freaked myself out. And actually, for about 10 minutes, I couldn't eat anything. I was just, it just really messed with my head. But you can go to that next screen, Joe. This is so exciting. For those of you who love donut holes, one glazed donut hole, and I'm just talking about the calories. I'm not talking about the other things it does to your body. 15 minutes of brisk walking to walk off one donut hole. And as I read that, I remembered the last time I traveled a long distance by myself with a box of donut holes seated on the seat. And I was thinking to myself, I should have walked to Ohio. How many people here like a cream-filled donut every now and then? Okay, you're going to love this next one. A cream-filled donut is about 90 minutes of brisk walking. And I don't know, I've never done this because, well, I'm not really thrilled with this kind of food, but a large Big Mac meal, don't raise your hand if you've ever done that, 9+ hours of brisk walking to burn off the calories. Can you believe that? And if that hasn't scared you not to eat lunch or only to have salad for lunch, you can go online and look up how to burn off calories or different kinds of food. And it just weirds you out. I mean, well, I'm just going to stop there. I mean, you can get those lists, and it's just scary. And like I said, I was 10 minutes before I could eat after the donut hole thing. Now, here's the thing, though. Burning off spiritual junk is not like burning off physical junk, because I know that hanging out with my treadmill in the morning and my weight machine every other morning, I know I can offset most stuff. And as I stand here today, I can tell you I am within a pound of what I weighed when I got here. Yeah, I know, Tom. It's unbelievable. You've seen me eat. But I've been able to offset that. But with our souls, it's not quite the same, because our souls have a better memory than our bodies. And the trash, the words and images that we take in are hard to get rid of. And so God gives us His Word to help us do that. Now, there are some soul exercises, and they might look like, hang on, everybody hang on to your pew. This is the first one some of you aren't going to like. Social media, gaming, or movie fasts. That means not taking in from any or all of those areas for a period of time. Yeah, I know. You will twitch for a while, but it will go away. But sometimes we have to fast from something to help break its grab on us. Bible games, activities. You can do Bible sword drills. How many have done Bible sword drills? Oh, Gary, they don't know Bible sword drills. Well, we might do one next week, so I'm going to give you a word of warning. And if we do it next week or the week after, there will be a significant prize for the winner, okay? But what happens is you take your Bible by the binding and you hold it up like this. Now, those of you who never carry a Bible, if you want access to a prize, need to start carrying your Bible. And so you hold the Bible up, and I will say a verse, you will repeat it back, and I will say, draw, sword, draw. You rip it open to that verse, you leap to your feet, and you start reading. And I go, you win! Or, nice try, it's the other verse, you win! And you go through some things, and you narrow it down, and somebody wins the sword draw. Now, you can do that in a bunch of different ways. You could also do scenes. Find the scene in the Bible where a young bride drives a tent stake through a general's head while he's sleeping after she fed him some warm milk. And he races to Judges, and you find that page, you start reading. And the idea is you're starting to get Scripture into your soul. You can do Bible charades, Bible Pictionary. They even do Bible trivia, but I always walk away when there's trivia. I don't know very much trivia. But you can do that kind of stuff. You can also do spiritual retreats. That's getting away from the normal hustle of daily life. You can go for a hike. You can go to a place. When I was pastoring in Delaware, I had a monastery. I would occasionally go there, and they just gave me the run of the grounds, and sometimes I could hang out with the monks that were there. And I got away because I just needed something totally other than what I was doing. You can also add any one of or more than one of the spiritual disciplines that the church promotes. And if you don't understand spiritual disciplines, talk to Pastor Dale or Pastor Gary or to me. We would be delighted to talk with you about them. But there are three kinds of disciplines. There are inward disciplines. These are more about me or more about you, like meditation and prayer and fasting and study. It's a way we look inside. Now, some of us don't want to do that because we don't want to know what's inside us, because it can be scary. There are also outward disciplines, and these involve others or impact others. Things like simplicity, choosing to live simply, solitude or submission or service. And there are some corporate disciplines, and these we do together. One of them we're doing this morning. It's called worship. Celebration fits in this category. Confession, because when we confess to others and guidance. We look to others for their guidance. Now, if you choose to use spiritual disciplines, you will almost immediately recognize that they overlap how and what we eat, how we exercise our soul, as well as how we use our spiritual gifts, which is the final point I have this morning, how we use our spiritual gifts. The Bible explains to us that when we trust Jesus, Jesus' Savior, His Spirit enters into our souls. He becomes part of us. And don't ask me to explain this. Maybe Pastor Gary can, but I can't explain how all of God sits inside me, and there's still some left over for Brooke and Poppy and John and Rita. I don't know how He does that. Because when I get all of me inside of a car, I have nothing left to be outside of the car. And if I do, it's going to hurt. But somehow God does that. And when He comes into our lives and wraps Himself into our spirit, He brings with Him these things the Scriptures refer to as spiritual gifts. They're empowerments. They're enablements. But they're soul-driven by His Spirit. They're not the same as I learned how to play the piano. I didn't. I just did this because I watched somebody do it. It's not I learned how to play the tuba or the trumpet. It's not I know how to fix cars. Those are learned skills. But sometimes people who play music stir the human soul. Other people just grate on your nerves when they play. The gifts, the spiritual gifts, they're from God and they're for us. They're for one another. They're for the body of Christ, and they're for our ministry as the body of Christ. Listen to a couple of passages of Scripture here. Romans chapter 12, for just as each of us has one body with many members, you know, with a leg and an arm, a couple of fingers, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different spiritual gifts according to the grace given to each of us, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, that we might more fully serve to, with, and for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone is the same God at work. If you have a spiritual gift, it came from the same God my spiritual gifts came from. If you have three spiritual gifts, they came from the same God Gary's spiritual gifts came from. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're not divided. We're not us and them. We're we. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We don't go after the spiritual gifts. He gives them to us. He actually plants them in our lives And sadly, there are Christians who will die never recognizing they had that gift. And so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if you stood before Jesus right now, and it's not going to happen because it won't happen until we're there, and he said, "Dang, you look good in me." That's our daily goal. We have been gifted by God for each other so that we can serve to, with, and for the church, the body of Christ. Now, our spiritual gifts or powers, as I said, are spiritual enablements, and we exercise them as Christ followers. There are people who don't belong to Jesus who can imitate some of what we get to do as empowered by Christ, but they can't do it with the fruit and the joy that we will in Christ. And regardless of the spiritual gift, when accessed, the believer that's using that gift usually will experience three things. First, an awareness of God's presence. We will know that He's flowing in us and through us. Secondly, a greater level of fruitfulness. Does it mean you can't talk to somebody about Jesus without the gift of it? No, you can do that. You can even lead them to the Lord. But that won't be your norm. There'll be greater levels of fruitfulness if you're serving out of your gift. And thirdly, there will be joy. There will be joy. Let me talk about the hardest one for this. There is the gift of giving. We are all commanded through the Scriptures to give to the body of Christ. But there are a certain number of us who smile when we do that because we love to do that. And we sense God's power in us. We can recognize the fruit in it. And there is this amazing joy that bubbles up just because I've been blessed enough to give that much. And according to the passages that I just shared, each believer is to use their spiritual gifts. And that is why, according to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing, as led by the Spirit, God gave five people to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He gave them to the church to help the church become the church. Now, Jesus lays the foundation because he is the Spirit that comes inside of us. But God uses these five people, I'm not saying there are five individuals, but these five kinds of gifts to equip the body. As you think about pastors, you know pastors. You may not know any apostles. You may not have met an evangelist. But you know pastors. You've had one here most of the time. Sometimes you've had more than one. But the pastor, when you think about his function, besides visiting the sick, praying for the lost, moving tables and chairs, preaching, teaching, leading, inspiring, listening, helping others. Well, one of the pastor's functions, according to the Apostle Paul, is to help other members of the body do three things. Discover their gifts, develop their gifts, and then to deploy them to use their gifts. 3 D's. That's going to be a sermon someday. Now, how do we discover our gifts? By repeatedly serving in the church, trying different things. You can't possibly know that double chocolate ice cream is the best chocolate that Long Acre sells until you've actually tried it. You can't possibly know that. And so you can't possibly know that you've got this gift or that gift if you haven't been trying things that need that spiritual gift to make it function well. And how do we develop our gift? By using the gifts that we recognize and using them over and over again so that we get strong in those gifts, you know. Or, you know, whatever works for you that makes you feel like you're strong in a certain area. And how might we be deployed? Now, this is hard for some pastors to process this. I find this is a great thing for me. But we help people discover their gifts. I'll push you to try things. I'll push you to try other things. I'll pick you up and dust you off and say, that's okay, we don't have to do that anymore. Let's try this. And then I will help you develop that gift by exposing you to other ways you can grow strong with that gift. And then the third and final things is to deploy you into ministry using those gifts, that gift or those gifts. And it's like raising up a little burden and finally going, and letting it fly. And pastors have a hard time with that because we spend all these weeks, days, months, years training somebody and then they leave our church to do something stupid like go to Africa. But what we forget is we're one body. And if those gifts lead that person to Africa, we should applaud them for going. We should encourage them while we're there. We should give so they don't have to worry about how they're going to feed their family. We began today by considering an adventure, chasing the idea of together going. We've noted that so doing will enable us to satisfy both the Great Commission and the Great Commission. And to do these things, whether individually or corporately, we need to exercise our body, our soul, so that we become stronger. And this exercising might look like watching how and what we eat so that we can develop and maintain a healthy diet, not just for our bodies, which we don't do that well anyway, but maybe we could do it better for our souls, that we could be healthier where God wants to thrive. It also involves monitoring how we exercise our souls so that we can be more soulish than fleshly. And third, improving how we use our spiritual gifts, which for some of you in this room means you have to figure out what they are first. And I would be delighted, Gary would be delighted, Dale would be delighted to help you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. But I need to tell you that none of these things are an end unto themselves. There is no reason to brag, I go to church every week, I never miss Sunday school, if we never take Jesus with us where we go, where we play, where we work. And there's no reason to brag, I know the books of the Bible, and I know the 12 apostles' names, and I know the 7 days of creation. If we never use what we know to help others meet and grow in their relationship with Jesus, and there's no reason to brag, I fast and pray and I give and I teach a weekly Bible study, if I've never shared my life with my neighbor that they might see Jesus too. So why soul care? That we better know Jesus. That we better know His desires for our life. That we better understand who we are in Jesus and why we're different than when we weren't with Jesus and what that means for the life we're supposed to be living, and that we might better wrap our minds and our hearts and our souls around the spiritual empowerment, these gifts that He's placed within us. He died and rose so that He could do this in me and in you. Don't you think we should figure it out? And so this morning, as we've wrapped up 6 weeks of thinking together going, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to join us, the staff of your church, together going? One of His, one of us, becoming who and what He died and rose to make possible. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But if that is the case for you, I want to invite you to watch and listen, because we are going to be offering over and over again opportunities for our church family members to get to know Jesus, to get to know each other, to get to know your church family, to get to know how you can better serve your church family and community. And we're going to do that by inviting you to say, I want to be part of that and to encourage you and others as we journey together. You're going to think it sounds like more announcements in the bulletin. But I want to ask you to do what I ask you every week, is read your bulletin and do the things that help you grow in Christ. If we all commit to doing that, there will be no stopping what Boyertown Trinity Church can accomplish in the power of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Let's pray.